Let me spend a moment of time to those of you who were not here last evening or this morning. We had preachers here this morning. I know it had anybody not. We had 16 or 18 pastors, and we were grateful that the Rosemont Baptist Church enabled us to have this time with visiting and neighboring pastors. We expect those back tomorrow, God willing, and the conference comes to close tomorrow at noon. And since the body of the people who have to work for a living, you're not preachers, can't be here in the morning, let me say for Brother Barber and Brother Elmer Cates and myself, a big thank you to this congregation and your under shepherd for this privilege. Now, several have asked me how individuals can get these books. Here on the back at the table is a white sheet of paper. I'd like for all you people to get one, enable you to find out the terms, and then this blue sheet, and then this pretty one. And in the two of them, and in this, you have all the books that may be got from the Puritan publication of Carlisle, Pennsylvania, who are now the exclusive agents of the Banner of Truth Trust, who got out good books. Now, individuals would have to pay current price, that is the whole price. But if you're a member of this church and you want some books, you order them through the pastor or the clerk or somebody, any officer of a local church can do business with them. And if you'll order as many as 12, all of them alike, or 12 different titles at one time, you get 40%. And they're interested in starting church libraries all over the country, and that's a good ministry, and I hope you'll take advantage of it. If you're an individual and you want some books, don't buy them yourself. Buy them through, like here, buy them through the pastor. And well, you got 12 at a time, but 12 different people if you want to, and you get 40% off. Brother Ernest Parks has a few copies of a sermon by Brother A.D. Mews that I don't know he printed, and he brought a few of them. First come, first serve. I stole one because I loved him as I never loved a preacher, and he's gone on to be with glory. And here they are, just a half a dozen or more, The Perils of Religious Experience. And I hope you'll get one. Now, if you'd be pleased to turn to the book of Acts at chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. I want to begin reading at verse 11 in just a moment. But if you now have that chapter before you, you'll hear me as I tell you that in chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 26, chapter 9, Luke gives us Paul's experience on the road to Damascus. In chapter 22 and 26, the apostle himself is the author. He's the teller. And he, one time there is in this chapter, he's defending his ministry. And he talked about how he was overcome by living Christ on his road to Damascus. And with that before us, here we have an account of a man becoming a Christian, of a man getting what we call saved. And it's a pattern for what salvation really is. And when, verse 11, I'll begin reading there, when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, see, he was blinded, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. Now, I want to call your attention tonight to verses 14 and 15. I'm going to try to follow this message. I like to follow this young man. I was able to do it last night and say the same thing. Now, you can't hear two messages at the same time. You need to tell me you can. So I'll just try to repeat again this one. We're right. If you could get one message, you'd be flying and chew it up and digest it, wouldn't you? That's so. Your little bucket's just so big. But I'm going to follow up this message again tonight and preach as I announced on what it means to be saved. He brought one aspect of it tonight, and I want to look at it from a little different direction tonight. In verses 14 and 15 is a tremendous description of what this business of being called a chosen of God, and that's what salvation is, of what its purpose is and what it's all about. And so this man Ananias comes and stands beside brother Saul and tells him to receive sight. And Saul said, I got my sight back and I looked upon him. And then Ananias said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldst know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. These three things are necessary that the 15th verse shall be effective. The reason God hath chosen thee, and the choosing includes three things. First, that chosen one will know God's will, that he'll have experienced the revealing of Christ in him. Salvation comes by sight, never any other way. Not by decision, but by revelation, sight. Amen. And Christ is revealed in the hearing of his word. He makes himself known in his word. And this is necessary that verse 15 shall not be just the verse to fill up scripture. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. The man hadn't seen somebody. He's got nothing to witness. If a man hadn't heard someone, he's not a witness. But if he's seen the Lord and heard him, it's not optional. It's not that he ought to be a witness. It is that he is. I want tonight to challenge my heart, this church, you visitors. I am not going to preach a sermon. I want us to look afresh, not to become pessimistic, but to be challenged by the utter necessity of a radical change in our whole presentation of gospel truth. A radical change in what it means to be a child of God. The capital, doctrinally and spiritually, of the old reformers has long since been used up. And you and I are living in a generation where, since everybody's a Christian, the question is anybody? It would not be hard to be a Christian if we lived in a time when to be a Christian meant that if you were found out, they'd kill you. That wouldn't be half as difficult as to try to be a Christian when it don't mean nothing to be a Christian. It is not a foolish statement when I say that it ought to give us pause, since it's popular to be Christian now. We wonder if any of us are. I want to use a few illustrations and then come back to them and try to show you tonight that salvation, the meaning of what it means to be a Christian, is rooted in first two doctrines and one concept. The first doctrine is the doctrine of election. The second is the doctrine of the priesthood of believers, and the concept is the will of God. I'm not here tonight to give all the answers, for I do not know them. I like the liberals and the modernists. I can't learn anything from fundamentalists. They haven't had a thought in 30 years. But some of the liberals, we make fun of them, but they're the only preachers now that are doing any thinking. At least they've got sense enough to know that things are bad. And I like to hear them talk about, I'm going to speak to a subject. That means that we can talk some more after I get through, that I haven't got all the answers. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be saved? I read the other day from David Lawrence. He's the only nationwide commentator nearly that appears in our papers that you can believe a word he says. One way I find out what's the truth is anything the newspapers of the day say is so, I just turn it right around and believe exactly different from what they are. Because I believe there's a conspiracy, religious, political, economic, social, financial, every way you want to talk it, to wipe the name and the memory of Jesus Christ off the face of the earth. And I believe it's heading up in our time. Anything the pulpit or the press or the television or the radio commentators or the editors or the school teachers, present company accepted, say, you just put it down, it's bound not to be so. One of the most terrible things we face now is we live in a land where you have to send your children to school so they'd make atheists out of us. But I read with David Lawrence that he said that the communist world were invading three fields, entertainment, education, and labor. For there were the only places anybody was doing any thinking. And it scared me to death that he left out our churches. The communists don't think the churches of Jesus Christ are going to give them a bit of trouble on earth. I'm not afraid of communism, but I'm desperately afraid of our nice little churchanity where nobody's doing any thinking. We've just dug a hole and pulled it in on top of us, are defending our beliefs and believing our beliefs and doubting our doubts and preaching our pet doctrines and letting the world go to hell. That scares me. That scares me. Whether we recognize it or not, this generation ought to have a light on a hill. So that if men go to hell, they'll have to blow out the light. Anything except churchianity. That's a joke and a hiss in the nostrils of a thrice holy God. What does it mean to be saved? Not so long ago in a Baptist church, a little 12-year-old boy asked a Sunday school teacher, "Teacher, do you reckon Adolf Hitler was a Christian?" And the teacher said, "We do not know. We can only hope that he was saved when he was a little boy." That's a pretty good, not too far out in left field illustration of what passes for salvation now. That's right. The preacher told me this illustration. He said, one man came up to a friend of his and said, "Friend, there's something going on down at 4th and Broadway in New York City. And I want you to come down there and share what's going on." Well, the man had heard that that's where the Waldorf Astoria Hotel is, and they had big banquets down there, and he envisioned that they'd go down there and go in the big hotel and sit down at the banqueting table and said, "I'll be glad to go along with you." But when they got to 4th and Broadway, the man who'd done the inviting took him into the Army recruiter station. Now the man accepted an invitation to share something, but it wasn't what he had in mind. It'll challenge your heart to study the New Testament again one more time and find out that in the New Testament a Christian church was a military company. They weren't people who'd been invited to a feast. They were people who had been chosen and conscripted into a war. I want to look at those illustrations in the message and give you one other statement before we come to the message. The silliest thing this side of hell is to go and ask anybody now if they want to be saved. For nobody has the slightest conception of what it means to be saved. All on God's earth, this generation of church members understand the salvation. It's an escape from hell and to enjoy heaven. Who wouldn't want forgiveness instead of condemnation if he believed in either? Who wouldn't want life instead of death if he believed in either? Ryan Hall, neighbor, said of Billy Graham's ministry in Madison Square Garden, and I'm not condemning Billy Graham, but he said a man would be a fool to turn down Billy's invitation. That's the reason they don't turn it down. But it's a million miles away from being saved. Here's what I'm going to suggest tonight. Instead of asking men and women today, and we've got to start somewhere, get back to the Bible, quit shooting the curve at men and women. You can't get a person to act like a Christian unless he is one. And somebody said it's hard hard to live a Christian life, but the New Testament would laugh at that foolishness. It's utterly impossible. The Christian life is utterly impossible to believe. It must be lived in you and through you. Instead of asking people who want to be saved, that means whatever folks want to believe. Some folks, it means to have a big spirit. Some folks means to accept the American way of life. Some folks means to quit cussing and a few things like that. But we're going to have to get radical, brethren. And here's a good question we need to go to asking men and women. Do you believe so strongly that God's way is the only way, that you're willing to give your life to that way, no matter if it kills you? We're back to the book of Acts. Christianity was a way, brother. The people of the way, of the way, of the way. Now, these illustrations and this question relevant today, if you'll call to mind that this is the most religious generation that ever lived on top side of the earth. What kind of religion? 95% of American people tell you they believe in God. What kind of God? Jane Russell says he's a living dog. The latest craze on the television will refer to him as the man upstairs. President Eisenhower said while he is president that what America needs is faith. I don't care what kind, just the rare faith. Norman Vincent Peale says that we'll have faith in faith. Modern day evangelism says that if you'll accept Christ, you'll never have any more problems. Our chickens have come home to roost, and there isn't a pastor that's worth the salt and powder it takes to kill him that doesn't have a breaking heart tonight, because he recognizes that we live in a day when our church people, sincere as all get out, they're not hypocrites. They thought the invitation to get saved was to go to a feast. It never dawned on them it was to join a war. That's right. Somehow or another, I believe with all my heart that this generation must experience a radical, not reformation, but restoration of the vitality of the salvation of God, which is in Jesus Christ. The Reformation has played out. There isn't but one move now. That's not to try to reform, but to recapture and restore New Testament faith, New Testament salvation. I thought once we had to start out all over again. And I'd speak with some authority. I tried. And it don't work. The churches as we've got them now must be set to a revitalization of the faith of the New Testament that made of the Christian church an army that all hell couldn't stop, until we began to take counsel with our fears and try to improve on God's way. And we're still suffering from that now. What I'm saying is we must have a radical change from the pulpit and the pew, and start with what it means to be saved. We must begin somewhere. And if nothing can be done for this present generation of church members, God help us to set our faces
toward telling men the truth about what God does when He calls men and chooses men to salvation and service. What it means to be able to hear from God and to savingly respond to Him when He calls. We must insist that salvation is not accepting a set of beliefs. It's not a transaction, but it's a relationship with God. And it is begun by way of a new birth that introduces us to a way of life, in which way of life one surrenders himself to be an instrument of God Almighty. And this is an option. The essence of God's call, and I come back for the third time. I said it last night, this morning, and tonight. 100 in the New Testament. Salvation is set to come as God calls me. I remember 19 years ago, 15 years ago, and it's still in Winston-Salem. I guess I was the first one that started in this section from all the hell that is raised. And I dare to try to tell this generation that salvation is not in the decision of man. It's in the call of God. Boy, was that heresy. That's heresy. But that's where it is, brother. There is but one voice that's got authority and power to give life to dead men. That's the voice of the living Lord. And if this generation of church members are not in the war, it's because they've never heard God's call. Well, that's exactly what salvation is, brother. To be translated from the rule of darkness into the rule of God's dear Son, and He's the commander of a chief of an invasion by heaven's forces of this earth. That's right. That's right. The essence of God's call to men is a call to mission. If you miss this, you miss salvation. I was over in Greensboro some years ago. I can illustrate what I'm trying to say. One night, the pastor in the services before I got up to preach, he got up and said, "We got a missionary with us tonight." And said, "She's going to come up and give a word of testimony and sing a solo." And she gave a beautiful little testimony and sang a beautiful song. And when I got up, everybody nearly asleep, and so I thought I'd try to wake them up, and I said, "I'm so delighted we've got a Christian here tonight. For if there's any difference between being a Christian and being a missionary, I'll quit preaching." There isn't any, brother. If you're not a missionary, you ain't saved. There is no way under hell or heaven that this generation of church members can make it to glory, because they've missed it right here. They've had a big experience and they quit chewing tobacco, but they never have got in the war between Satan and Jesus Christ. That's right, brother. God calls men. God chooses men that they may know the will of God, that they may have Christ made real to them, and that they may hear from Him. And He calls men to join the army, brother. That's right. Now, saving faith. God saves men by grace through faith. God calls, and faith is the beggar reaching out for the bread. And saving faith involves three things. The response of the whole man. There's been a lot of damage about this dividing men up. You better read the scripture again. Have you ever heard the expression, "The Lord save my soul"? Why, we use it all the time, don't we? But it ain't so. He don't save a man's soul, he saves a man. That's right. That's where that business about we hope Hitler got saved when he was a little boy. His soul is saved, whatever that is. They tell me that man has a soul, but the scriptures say he is a soul. And he lives in a body. He's got a spirit. But it takes the response not of my will, not of my soul, not of my spirit, not of my body, not of my intellect, but of me. That's saving faith. He didn't give us some advice. He gave us himself. And saving response is me responding to the gift of himself by myself. We Baptists are going to have to quit making fun of the holy rollers. At least they've got a big God. They believe that salvation is wholeness. And that's exactly what it is, brother. The whole man. Saving faith involves not only the response of the whole man, it involves surrender to the sovereign rule of God's Son. You don't know how I like you, these young preachers. I remember in this country where nobody had ever heard that Jesus was on a throne. This stuff about taking Jesus as your Savior, what good would that do? Not a bit on God's earth. Not a bit. Brother, if you want to get to Jesus, you'll find he's on a throne. You're silly to believe modern-day preaching that leaves out the fact that all life is in him and he's on a throne. And salvation isn't in a pool. It's in the nail-pierced hands of the man in glory. And he must give it to you. Can't have it without getting in touch with him, and he's on the throne. And then saving faith involves not only the whole man's response and his surrender to the sovereign rule of Christ, but it involves becoming an instrument in the redemptive program of Christ. Now what I've tried to say is found in two doctrines and one concept, and I'll mention them very briefly. The first doctrine, where you have to go if you want to learn out what it means to be saved, is the doctrine of God's election. Election is under salvation and service. Now, that's not a true statement. In the Bible, you can't separate salvation from service. You can't do it. You can't do it. To be saved means to be brought out of the serving Satan to serve in the Lord. There are three things involved in election, either for Israel as a nation or for you as an individual. If you've been elected of God, it means three things. First, you've been chosen to hear God's revelation. Nobody else will listen to it. My sheep hear my voice. Nobody else does. Isn't it a solemn thing to have been set apart to hear God speak? That's something. Election means, in the second place, that you've been chosen to reflect God's character. We heard about that tonight. That's right. Isn't that a solemn thing? That God separated you, selected you, chose you to hear Him. Whew. And to reflect His character. Election in the third place means that you've been chosen to be a channel through which God reveals Himself to sinful men. And when we reflect upon the fact that Israel lost her election, and that the churches are committing exactly the same sin that Israel did, making salvation a matter of pride in ourselves instead of the awesome burden of being chosen to represent God's Son. That's right. Israel refused to be a light unto the Gentiles, so she lost her election. And that's the reason Ichabod's written on the door of most of our church houses. They've taken this glorious doctrine and made an excuse to argue or pride and never face the implications of the awesomeness of being a chosen vessel of a thrice holy God. And never face the fact that election is never the end, it's just the means to an end. If you seek morality for morality's sake, it'll make a Pharisee out of you. If you seek holiness for holiness' sake, it'll make a fool out of you. If you seek salvation for salvation's sake, you'll miss it. For salvation is not for your sake, it's for His sake that He shall see of the travail of His soul and be satisfied. That's right. Hear me. The foundational doctrine of the Word of God is God's electing grace. He chose a nation. Now He chooses individuals. And He chooses them that they may be His instruments in His redemptive progress. That's exactly it. If you are not a sent one of God, you are not a Christian. If you are not a God-sent missionary, you've never heard God's call. Feeling good going to church and giving a little money and not doing a few bad things is not Christianity. Anybody can do that. You have to be born of the Spirit, empowered of the Holy Ghost, set apart by sovereign God to engage in His mission for this world. We can have all the rest of it. We got it. Except this, we've missed everything. The foundation of what it means to be a Christian. is God's elective call. He calls men and women to be His representatives. Many years ago, for the first time, I came across John chapter 20, where the risen Lord said, "As my Father sent me, even so send I you." And that verse with Hebrews 11 nearly ran me crazy for years. You look at that verse, it'll run you crazy. I said, under God, that's not fair. That verse says that I'm to represent Christ as He represented God. And I can't do it. I'm too weak. I'm too sinful. I'm too this. I'm too that. I can't do it. And I looked it up in the Greek. I'll tell you, I've been to school, and the first time I shouted when I found out the Greek let a little room for old Rothbard to get in. The two Greek words for sent and send, they're different. And when it says, "As my Father has sent me," the Greek word demands perfection. Jesus Christ perfectly represented the Father. When it says, "Even so send I you," it leaves room for me to get in. You will not may do it perfectly, but you're all I've got. And God helped you, that's your job. If that ain't salvation, I'll choose up and take sides. And anybody that sits on the pew on Sunday morning and stays home on Sunday night and don't know what prayer is and don't know what agony is and don't know what the lonely watches of the night crying to God for a revelation of His will for your life, you miss that. You don't know what salvation is. The very foundation of salvation is in election. No wonder they hate it so much in this country. Is that where it is, brother? That's where it is. What is it? It's a call for members of the army of
God. Glory to God.
That's what
it is.
That's right.
Glory.
That's what it is. And then salvation's meaning is found in the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. And the priesthood of the believer means nothing more or less than the fact that when God saved you, He put you into the ministry. Did you know the word kleros, K-L-E-R-O-S, that's Greek, and laos, clergy, and laity? Talking about exactly the same people in the New Testament. There is no division of clergy and people in the Bible. There is in the Roman Catholic Church and in our Baptist churches, but not in the Bible. There are gifted men, pastors, apostles, evangelists, and so forth. But every Christian was put in the ministry. That's what salvation is. God knows I wish we'd quit fighting that so much. How can Ralph Barnett engage in the mission of the Lord God to which He called me in election? How can I engage in it? By working at the ministry God has for me. And that is for every child of God. And we just well face it. That individual who is not engaged in this holy war, using the tools of the ministry that God gave him to do, is not a Christian. The book of Proverbs says a man's gift shall make room for him. What's your gift? It's the tool that God's given you to enable you to work at the mission through the ministry God's given you to do. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't need a reformation. We need a revolution to prepare. We'll even get to the place we won't call this building a church. It's just a building. And the church meets here for the purpose of going out better equipped to engage in the holy war through the ministry God's called every one of His children to perform. Virtue of the gift He's given you so you can. I can't play a piano, but I can preach. A lot of people can beat me, but I can preach. I can't preach perfectly, but I can preach. How come? Why, God gave me a gift. You can teach me how to play a piano in 700 years. I don't have any gift. I can't even drive a nail straight, but I can preach. I'm not bragging on me. A man's gift shall make room for him. You can't do anything right unless God's given you that ministry and given you a saw and a hammer to do it with. But He's done that for every one of His children. This is a revolution that's got to take place. Ladies and gentlemen, Sunday school classes and everywhere. We got to quit making salvation a joke, brother. It's a mission. And it's a ministry. And it's to be carried out in the framework of the will of God. An unsaved man can live as good a life as you can. But there's one thing an unsaved man can't do. He can't produce fruit that God will accept. And the fruit that God will accept is this. This is the will of God. Everyone that doeth the will of God. How shall Ralph Barnett wrestle with the daily problem of the one thing that if I don't have it, I know I'm not saved? That one thing is that the biggest thing in time or eternity for me is the will of God. Brother, you can't depend on an experience 30 years old when you face the fact that the paramount thing for your daily life is the will of God for that day. And if a man doesn't have as the biggest thing in his life the determination, not of resignation, but determination that the will of God shall be done in my life if it kills me. We're getting close to what it means to being a child of God. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, there's your orthodoxy. Not preachers. I've preached in your name and have cast out demons and have done many wonderful works. But that won't get the job done. It's he that doeth the will of God. Salvation fixes a fellow so he can know and find out and walk in the will of Almighty God. Well, my time's up. I said I wasn't going to answer any questions. I know it does a bit of good on earth. Ladies and gentlemen, a radical change got to take place in your life, mine, now, churches. Just a little bit better preaching, a little bit better message ain't going to get the job done now. Whether you know it or not, the spirit of Antichrist is so thick in this generation, you can cut it with a knife. God help us to find out what it means to be God's call. God called. Chosen. by having Him who's a life-giving Spirit raise us out of the grave of spiritual death, make us alive. Give us our shotgun. Fill us with Himself. And you send us out as my Father sent you, me. Even so send I you. This is something of the meaning of salvation. Will you stand to your feet? God bless you, Brother Wilson.